You would go ahead and open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let me pray as we begin our time. Lord Jesus, thank you for being such a wonderful Savior and Redeemer. You're saving, you're helping, you're keeping, you're loving all the way. We know, Lord God, once we are in your hands, nothing or no one can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can ever take us out of your hand. We thank you for that. And Lord, now as we come to your word, please help me by your Spirit to proclaim it with passion, with precision. And Lord God, give us the hearts to hear it and receive it, Lord, by your grace, live it. So, Lord, may this be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to join me in Luke 9. I ask you now if you would follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 6. It says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and perform healing. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Beloved, as we come this morning focusing in on these verses, what we're looking at here is discipleship training. And we really can't lose sight of the fact that Jesus has chosen 12 men to be his apostles. And Jesus, who knows the future, knows the future role that these men will play in God's plan of redemption. He knows that he has to prepare them as apostles. In fact, you could almost call this is apostleship training. And this training that Jesus is doing with these men really has two parts to it. And those two parts were given to us over in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, where there it says, "And he appointed 12 so that they could, one, be with him," that's part one, "and two, that he could send them out and to preach and have authority in casting out the demons." That's the second part. Now, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus appointed those 12 to be with him, and he set them apart whereby he would be sending them out to preach and to perform miracles and to cast out demons, he did that back in Luke chapter 6. It is there that he called them out, he chose them, and he named them as his apostles. But now as we come into Luke chapter 9, some 9 months to a year later from Luke chapter 6, you should recall that up to this point, Jesus has not sent them out to preach. They have not been sent out to preach. They haven't been sent out to heal. They haven't been sent out to cast out demons. All they've been doing is the first part of this training, that is, just being with Jesus. They've been up close with Jesus in personal settings, in group settings. And as they've been up with him, they've been sitting there listening to him proclaim the kingdom of God. And as they've been there with him, they've been looking at him, watching him perform these miracles, healing people of all kinds of diseases and sickness, raising people from the dead, casting out demons. In fact, if you remember, as far as what they've been listening to, in Luke chapter 6, right after Jesus, remember, he called them up and he named them to be the apostles. Then he came back down, and immediately after he came back down, that's when Jesus delivered his sermon. That sermon about the kingdom. where he was teaching about personal entrance into the kingdom, personal ethics of the kingdom, personal exclusion from the kingdom. And as you know, even back in chapter 8 for a moment, in verse 1, remember, notice what it says, when Jesus is going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, who is with him? The 12 were with him, because he set them aside and called them to be his apostles. And this phase and part of his training of them is for them to be with him so that they could go wherever he goes, and they're getting to sit with him, and they have a front row seat to Jesus' teaching. And not only that, they have a backstage pass, because after he teaches the groups, he then gets with these 12 and he's talking with them. And if you remember, these 12 were a part of the exclusive group that got to sit and hear Jesus explain the parables that no one else understood. They've been listening, they've been learning, they've been sitting, they've been growing. He's been explaining to them the teachings. And even here in chapter 9 for a moment, look over in verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdraws to a secluded place. But notice, these 12 are going to be with him because he's training them. They're sitting, and as they're traveling around, you could say they are shadowing Jesus. They've been shadowing him for all these months. And it really reminded me of my daughter, who right now is in training to be a nurse. And as she's being trained to be a nurse, one of the things obviously she has to do is to sit in class, and she has to listen and learn as they're teaching her about what it is to be a nurse. But then she also has to have clinicals. And in those clinicals, one major part of them is she just shadows another nurse. She's not doing any of the work, but if she's with the section of the moms and the babies, then she goes with a nurse and she shadows that nurse, and she's there to listen to what that nurse is saying, watch that nurse, look at that nurse, see how that nurse interacts, everything that she's doing, how she's setting it all up, and she's learning as she's listening, as she's looking, as she's watching. Then eventually, they ask her to do it. But I want you to know, again, this is still a key ingredient to discipleship, being with Christ. And I hope you take advantage of our study through the Gospel of Luke, because as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we're getting an up-close view of Jesus, and you're getting to listen to Jesus, and you're getting to look at Jesus, you're getting to watch Jesus, and you're getting to see what he's teaching, you're getting to see how he interacts, you're getting to see what he's doing. And as we're doing that, that should be training us as a disciple of Christ. But that's just one part of this training. The second part, as I said from Mark 3:14, was he also appointed them to be apostles so that he could then send them out to preach the kingdom of God and to have them doing the miracles and casting out of demons as well. And this is what we're here about. This is what Jesus is now moving into, this phase, this part of the training. And again, you would want these men to do this, and especially since in verse 10, as we will see, they're going to come back and they're going to give an account to Jesus to what they did, how they did it, what happened, and he's there to again disciple them, train them, and help them, because one day Jesus knows he's going to send them out and they're not going to be able to come back to him. He's going to be gone. And there will no longer be a physical presence of Jesus here for them as they're going out as his apostles. And again, as I think about that, you would want them to already get some firsthand experience with this. As I said, back to the illustration with my daughter, I'm thankful that as she's training to be a nurse, that at some point they make her actually do some of those things and be held accountable by someone else as she does them. I would not want it to be the first time she ever starts an IV is when she's out on the floor by herself. I wouldn't want it to be the first time she's the one giving medicines and doing those when there's no one else that she has to answer to that's going to be there. And that's what Jesus is doing with these men. He's going to be sending them out He's not going with them. In fact, they're going to be divided up into six groups in pairs. And he's going to send them out. And he actually goes out himself into other places as well. And what Jesus is here doing again, he is training them then. And as we're looking at what he's doing, this is applicable for us, beloved, because all of us are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple of Christ, you've been called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And one aspect of that serving and being trained is just what you're doing here today. You're sitting, you're listening, you're learning. But then you also, if you begin to serve, may want to look to shadow and intentionally go to be with someone that can help you in whatever area it is that you're going to serve. But then at some point, you've got to serve. You've got to then step into it. And maybe for some of you here today, you just need to get out of the sitting phase and get to the shadowing phase. And some of you may get out of the shadowing and into the serving phase. See, that's the big picture of what's going on here. But now, let's focus a little more narrow as Luke does. Because go back to verse 2. This is that phase where he's now sending them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. This is that sending out phase. So he's giving them a ministry opportunity. As I said, one of the reasons why he's doing this, he's preparing them for the future when they will be ministering as apostles and he will not be here. But before you notice, he sends them out. He does two things. First, in verse 1, he imparts to them the authority and the ability that would be necessary for this particular ministry task that he's given them. And then when you read down in verse 3 through verse 5, he then gives them the instructions on how it is on this particular ministry endeavor and opportunity, how it is he wants them to do it. And there's a reason why he's doing this, and this is what we're going to mainly focus on. But before we do that, let's just go back to verse 1. And it says he called the 12 together. So he's called these 12 men. He's brought them in. And he's now giving them the power, he's giving them the authority over the demons and to heal diseases. Which means, beloved, until now, these men, though they were apostles, did not have that authority and they did not have that ability. Though they had been a disciple of Christ and they've been following Christ, they've been listening to Christ, they have not had that authority or that ability just because they were a disciple of Christ. Just because they were believers, they didn't have that authority and that ability. It was something gifted to them here on this occasion by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave it to them, which means it was not inherent to them. And also notice, no one else of all the other disciples of Jesus were given this authority and this power and ability. It was just the 12 at this time. And he gave it to them because they are doing more than just preparing for the future ministry that Jesus will have for them. He's also using them right now for the current ministry and mission and message and focus that he has. In fact, if you remember, what is Jesus doing at this time? He's presenting himself to the sons of Israel as their Messiah. He's proclaiming to them the kingdom of God. He's performing these miracles that are supporting what he's proclaiming. As we know from the Gospel of John, he came to his own people. And though we're not told it here, beloved, just so you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, it is there that Matthew tells us that Jesus told these guys in their instructions, do not go to the Gentiles, do not go to the Samaritans, you only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because that's what Jesus is doing right now. This is the phase of his ministry and what he's doing. And he is, in some sense, wanting them to propagate his ministry, his focus, his message, his mission at this point. And for them to do that, they're going to need for him to give them this authority and this ability to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. But really, the authority and the ability, as we're going to see here, to be able to cast out demons and perform healings. In fact, again, over in Matthew, it tells us that he gave them authority to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, even raising up the dead. And he said, freely you receive and you go freely give. But can we think about this for a moment? And I want you to think about even what we read earlier from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul did and how he was able to heal people? And I want you to think about that and think about what Jesus is doing here so that you recognize that you and I don't have that kind of authority. We don't have that kind of ability. Now, we have the authority. We have the ability to go proclaim the gospel and to call people to salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And we also know from Scripture that God, by the Spirit of God, if you're here as a believer today, he has gifted a spiritual gift to you for serving, for building up the body of Christ. We know we have that authority. We know we have that ability from Scripture. He is giving that to us. But beloved, the Lord God has not given all of us this kind of authority and ability to be able to walk into a community and heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness, cast out demons, to do what we read in Acts 28 with the Apostle Paul, where people in a whole community could come to him and he could cure them of their disease. You will recognize, if you really are honest and think about it, there is not a person on the face of the earth that's doing that today. Nobody is doing that. Because they haven't been given this authority and ability to do it. But what these men, and what I would want us to take from this, is knowing that they've been given this power and this authority and they're about to go out and to exercise it. They needed to remember this. And it wasn't because they were worthy of it. They're not. In fact, these men are not even the cream of the crop. They're nobodies. They're some of the last likely people or persons you would expect to be in this role. And as they go out and they're going to see some amazing things happening at their hands, they need to be reminded, I'm able to do this all because of Christ. I get to serve, I get to minister, I get to do what I'm doing all because of Christ. If there's fruit coming from my ministry, if there's fruit coming from my life and what I'm doing that's impacting people's lives, and for them it would be impacting their life physically, but also spiritually, they had to always turn around and say, Jesus gets the glory for that. Jesus gets the credit for that. And that is a principle we can take as well. That as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you do it in the strength and the ability and the resources that God has given you. And stay humble. Give him all the credit, because as they're going out, they're not going out to draw a crowd for themselves. They're not going out to draw attention to themselves, because if people were turning to them, they're going to be pointing them to Jesus. This is about Jesus. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about God and Jesus. This is not about them. Just like when we saw the Apostle Paul, when those people come to him, he's preaching the kingdom of God. He's pointing them to Jesus, concerning Jesus. That's what these men are doing. And that's what we're here to do. But now as we look down in verse 3, beginning in verse 3, at the instructions that Jesus gives them before sending them out, of how he wanted them to do this on this particular ministry endeavor. And I keep emphasizing that to you because these instructions are specific in some ways to this particular situation. But though it is particular to them in this situation, there are some universal essentials and principles that I believe he was wanting them to walk away with, and he wants us to walk away with as well. He wants us to walk away with them as well. And there's five of them, and I want us to walk through those as we walk through verses 3 through 5 together. There's five critical lessons we need to learn as you live your life for Christ, as you're fulfilling the Great Commission, as you're serving in whatever capacity and ability the Lord Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God has given you. This is really a part of discipleship training for us. If we're a Christian, then we're a disciple of Christ. And as we go out to serve and to do what he's asked us to do, there are five critical lessons here, essentials, that we need to always keep in mind. The first one is the importance of trust. The importance of trust and trusting in Jesus. Look at verse 3. He's called them together and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even take 2 tunics apiece. Let me ask you, what would you want to do if you were a part of this 12 and Jesus called you together and he says, all right, men, I'm about to send you out on a journey and you're going to be doing what I've been doing. You're going to be going out proclaiming the kingdom of God. And you're going to be performing healings. I'm giving you the authority and the ability to do that. You're going to be casting out demons, every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. I'm giving you the authority and ability to do that. And I want you now to go travel around from village to village, city to city. And I want you to go in there and do exactly what I've been doing. What would be something you would want to do? Well, I think for all of us, and I can imagine these men, will say, okay, well, let's go get some things together to go on this journey. Because obviously, we're not going to just be gone this afternoon. If we're going to be going from village to village, city to city, I mean, we're going to have to get prepared to travel. They're going to be gone for a while. You'd probably want to go get some money out of the bank. You probably want to get a little travel bag together. You probably even want to go get you some protection as you're going to be walking maybe in some dangerous places, walking at night. Get a little extra money, maybe even get a little extra pair of shoes. And as you're talking about that, Jesus says, no. Just go with the clothes on your back, the sandals on your feet, the staff you got, and nothing else. I can see these men and want to ask him, well, can we carry another staff for protection? Jesus says, no. Trust me. Well, can we go get some extra money in case we run into some trouble? I mean, we're going to be gone for many days here, several days. What if we come into a city? We travel all day and we come into a city and this city doesn't welcome us and they don't receive us. We're going to need some money. No. Trust me. Well, can we let's at least get a little travel bag together and put some snacks in it or some bread? No. Trust me. Well, can we at least go get our second tunic? You know, I know we have our inner one on, but the second one is something that can keep us warmer at night, especially if we happen to have to stay outside. I mean, can we at least go get that? No. Trust me. Well, Jesus, how are we going to eat? How are we going to sleep? How are we going to be clothed properly on this journey? If you don't allow us to take any of these things, if you don't allow us to bring a bag and bring bread and bring money and an extra tunic or an extra staff, if you don't allow us to do this, how are we going to eat? How are we going to sleep? Where are we going to be sleeping? What are we going to do for clothing? Trust me. That's ultimately what he said. He just gave them those instructions. But behind those instructions, what he was saying is, trust me. You're going to have to walk by faith. In a sense, what Jesus was asking them to do is what he'd already taught and they heard him teach. When he said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And all those things was talking about, I'm worrying about what I'm going to eat. I'm worrying about where I'm going to sleep. I'm worried about my clothing. I'm worried how I'm going to make it through this life. And Jesus is saying to them, you just go first, seek the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, all those things will be added to you. Now go. That's what I mean. The lesson he's wanting them to learn from this is trust. And think about this, they will have nothing. That even when they get to a city, if somebody says, look, let me give you some extra money, they have nothing to carry it with. Well, let us give you some extra supplies. Let us do this. They have nothing to carry it with. He's put them in a situation where if they walk in obedience to what he says, all they can do is say, Lord God, we've got to depend on you for our daily needs. Because we have no other means. None. In fact, again in Matthew, he tells them, don't acquire anything while you're out. Don't acquire things. Just how you leave here today, that's how you come back. You don't purchase a staff. You don't purchase any sandals. You don't purchase a money bag. You don't purchase anything while you're out. You just go out and do what I've said to do. What am I supposed to do? Go proclaim the gospel, perform healings, and trust me. Can you imagine the impression that this made on these men after they went out on this journey? Of trusting Jesus. You know, sometimes I think the Lord has to bring us through bear times, lean times, to remind us we're trusting Him. We have to trust Him in all times, in all things. Now, as I said, this is for this particular time in ministry. And just understand, if you're going to follow Christ and if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to do it with that same kind of trust. Same kind of trust. Sometimes to step out and do what you know the Word of God says you're supposed to do, you may look at that and just like these guys would be thinking, how is this going to happen? How is this going to be? And Jesus will not tell you why. Or how it's going to be. He's just going to say, do it. Just follow what I've said. And just do it. And trust me as you do it. He's building trust. He's building the faith of these men. And I said, this is not something he wanted them to do every time. But on this particular occasion. And I know that's the lesson he wanted to learn. Because I want you to look for a moment. Go to the end of the Gospel of Luke and go to Luke chapter 22. And in verse 35 and 36 is they're coming down towards the end of their time with Jesus. And he brings up this very incident in Luke 9. In Luke 22 and verse 35, and he said to them, when I sent you out without money, belt and bag and sandals, did you lack anything? You did not lack anything, did you? And what did they say? Nothing. We never lacked. It reminds me when Jesus had them walking around in the wilderness for 40 years, God could come back and tell them, you never lacked anything. You never lacked. But now in verse 36, he says, whoever has a money belt, take it. Go get a bag. Go get a sword. Sell your coat, go buy a sword. On this occasion, he's saying, I want you to bring a money bag. I want you to bring a sword. I want you to bring extra things. Go get your bag as you're traveling on this event that I'm going to be sending you out on. That's what I mean. This is specific for this particular time for them. Beloved, as you see, part of his point to them was when he asked him, when you went out like that, did you ever lack anything? And they said, no. Which means it made an impression on them. We can trust our Savior. We can trust Jesus. That is an essential aspect of discipleship. But a second aspect of discipleship that is essential is trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Let's go back to our text in Luke 9. And you need again think about the position these men were about to be in, where they're going to be coming into communities, having the ability and the authority to heal every kind of sickness and every kind of disease and cast out demons. Thus, an essential key in ministry, an essential key in the life as a Christian and in evangelizing and just serving and being a disciple of Christ is trustworthiness. That is, that those that you are going out to proclaim that message to see you as someone who is trustworthy. You are trustworthy. The people are going to have a trust in these men when they come in the community, because these men are going to be walking in and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And they're going to be telling them some amazing news. And that news is the kingdom of God is at hand, which would be a bold claim to make. But then they're going to have the miracles behind it to support what it is that they're saying. Amazing news, amazing miracles. But they're also going to have to tell them some awful news. Though the kingdom of God is at hand, you're not ready. And you're not ready to enter it. And they have to speak to them about who will enter the kingdom of God. And speak to them about who will be excluded from the kingdom of God. And that will not be a popular message to them. But beloved, if they walk in the way Jesus is having them to walk in, it will be very evident to the people that, look, these guys are here for our soul, for our sake. They're not here to get rich. They're not here for anything else. Everything about their appearance and how their behavior is going to demonstrate to these people, these are guys that are trustworthy. That won't be the reason why they don't believe. And it is important that we are trustworthy. They're demonstrating trustworthy in how they show up there in verse 3, but also there in verse 4 when you look out how they conduct themselves once they get there. When Jesus tells them in verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. This is also demonstrating to the people, we are trustworthy. You see, it was not uncommon in that time for traveling teachers, even traveling rabbis and others to come into a community and begin to teach and persuade people. Maybe even sweep people off their feet, begin to take advantage of people financially. They even had peddlers that would come in and they would go house to house, door to door, and they would have their money bag. And that's why Jesus is saying, you're not showing up with a money bag. You've got nothing to carry. If they want to give you something, you can't even take it with you anyway. You can't receive it. You're not going to be walking around in broad daylight holding a lot of money out in your hands. So he's putting them in a position, but also is going to be demonstrating to people, these guys are trustworthy. But then when they come there in verse 4, you enter a house, stay there until you leave that city. I mean, you may go out and you're going door to door and proclaiming the gospel, and you may be having some group meetings and community meetings while you're there proclaiming the kingdom of God and doing the miracles that you're doing. But he basically says, when you come into a city and you find a house that is worthy for you to stay. And the reason why they're worthy is not because of the size of the house, not because of the comforts of the house, not because of all the niceties that would come from this house, but because they are receptive to you and they're receptive to the message. And when that happens, he says, that's where you stay, and you don't go any other place that isn't far as to stay. And that would be a temptation. Because no doubt, beloved, just think about this situation. Just think if James and John, the brothers James and John, they were the two sent out together, and they come into a community, and let's just say it's someone like that woman that we saw back in chapter 8, that woman who had the 12 years of bleeding problem. Remember, she was broke financially because she spent all her money. And they come in and they heal somebody like that. And she says, would you please just come to my house? Let me care for you. Let me just take care of you in any way I can. And they say, okay, we'll come there. And they're there. And she doesn't have, all you're going to eat there are some beans and rice, and that's it. That's all she got. That's all she can afford. And you're going to be in a little bitty room that you two are going to be sharing, and there's 10 people in the house, and you're all sharing one bathroom. And I know some of you grew up probably like that. But then the next day, James and John go out, and here comes an official of the synagogue, and he comes up to them, and they're able to heal his only daughter. And he's like, look, I'm so thankful for what you did. Come to my house. And he has a real nice house. He's a very well-off person. You come here. Look, you both will have your own room. You both will have your own bathroom. And I guess what? We'll have steak and potatoes every night. And Jesus is saying, don't go. You stay right where you are. Because you demonstrate to them, you're here for them. You demonstrate you're a person who is trustworthy. You're a person of integrity. You're a person of credibility. You're about the kingdom first. You're about the gospel first. You're about their soul first. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul did. Remember when he came into Corinth? He came in there preaching the gospel to them. He had a right. He could exercise and finances there, but he chose not to, all because he wanted just to be trustworthy. He wanted to be a man of credibility to them. He didn't want to give any impression that he was there for money or for any other reason besides, I want you to be saved, and I want you to know Christ, and I want y'all to grow in Christ's likeness. That's why I'm here. And that's why it's essential, beloved, in our discipleship and in our serving of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is essential that we are personally and even corporately known as being trustworthy. Credibility, integrity. You lose that, and it's very, very difficult to get it back. I'll tell you the third essential from these two verses, verse 3 and 4. And that is thankfulness. Thankfulness. That is, the only way this is going to work in this situation is if each of these men, when they go out with a heart and an attitude of thankfulness, because it doesn't matter the conditions in which they're going to find themselves in. That is, it's going to be important that even while they're there, even if they're obeying verse 4 and they're saying, well, we're going to stay at the lady's house, but they're complaining about it and they're moaning about it. No, it's going to be important that all the people here around them is the thankfulness. They're just thankful they're there. They're thankful for whatever it is that God provides for them. They're just thankful to be there to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I am just thankful for this. I'm content. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 10 through 12, where the church at Philippi now was able to renew their love and support of Paul. They had lost track of him, and now they have a chance again, and they're going to support Paul financially. And Paul is very thankful for that. But you remember what Paul told them? Paul told them, I'm very thankful for the gift you provided. But you know, I've learned to be content when I live in poverty, and I've learned to be content when I live with an abundance. I've learned to be content in Christ. And to know that through Christ alone, I can do all things. I know that. My trust is in Christ. Oh, beloved, that is what's so important for us. It's important that as a disciple of Christ, that you are looking to serve, but as you do it with a heart of thankfulness. You serve for the recognition in the future. You're trying to store up treasure in heaven. You're storing up treasure in heaven for the life to come. You're looking for the eternal rewards. Thus, you're content with whatever it is. And that is be very important, beloved, because as you serve, even in the body of Christ, there's going to be times you're going to think, I wonder why I'm not appreciated. I wonder why I'm not encouraged. I wonder. And just remind you, you know what? I'm here to be thankful. My reward is in the future. I will be thankful and appreciative for any encouragement and support that I get. But even if I don't, I'm doing this out of a heart of thankfulness to my Lord. Oh, beloved, what a difference that would make if every single one of us here today was committing to serving the Lord with trust, with trustworthiness, and with thankfulness. Let's look at a fourth essential in discipleship. He's teaching them. That is the importance of truthfulness. Truthfulness. They're going to be about the truth. Yes, they're going to be doing some amazing miracles. They're going to be casting out demons. But at the heart of what they're doing is about truth. And the importance of our discipleship is truth, truthfulness. And we see that in verse 5 where it says, "And as for those who do not receive you." Now just think about it. The main reason, more than likely, it's going to be very little, if anybody, who's not going to receive them because they're going to be performing miracles for them. Why are they not going to receive them? It's because they're not going to receive the message, the truth. The truth that they're going to come in talking about the kingdom of God. The truth that they're going to come in talking about Jesus. The truth they're going to come in talking about them. If they don't receive that. He says, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. As a testimony against them. Beloved, what Jesus was teaching them is they must be willing to tell the truth. Testify to the truth even when it will not be received. Or even when it has not been received. There has to be willingness to do an admonishment and a rebuke. You see, they would have easily understood this picture that Jesus was painting. This is something they had seen themselves. They had been taught themselves by their own Jewish rabbis. Because Jewish rabbis would teach and actually practice where if they ever had to travel into Gentile land and go outside of the land of Israel, when they came back into the land of Israel, they would take off their shoes and they would knock off the dust off their shoes. It's saying, we're not going to be contaminated. We're making a difference between us and them. And then they would come into the land. But notice what Jesus says. Here's why I want you to do this. And he wanted them to do it. It would be a physical, visible testimony to these people. Just think about a city that is gathered together and asking them to leave. And as these men are leaving that city or they're leaving a house and they turn around and take off their shoes and they knock off the dust off their shoes, they know what they're saying when they do that. That they're testifying against them. And in a sense, they're saying to them, just please understand, you're outside the kingdom. You know what everybody thinks about the Gentile pagans? You're in the same boat. You're no different. Because spiritually you're not ready. They weren't ready. You want to know how serious this would have been? Jesus took this. In the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10. On the same occasion, Matthew again shares a little more than what Jesus said. And in Matthew 10 and verse 15, listen to this. Jesus said to them, you need to get across to them that it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. Than it is for you. The judgment, on the judgment day, he says, for those in this city, if you run us out of here, you understand, when it comes to time to judgment, you're going to be judged more harshly than Sodom and Gomorrah. See, sometimes we tend to look at it, we would look at a place like Sodom and Gomorrah and say, look at the perversion, the ungodliness. But God looks at it and says, but look at the truth you had. And look at what you did with it. You had way more truth than Sodom and Gomorrah did. Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing compared to what you've got. They need to understand the seriousness of it. Truth is at the heart of this. They have to have the courage to speak the truth, to let others know the seriousness of the situation, because it's about eternity. It's about eternity. And just so you know, the Apostle Paul actually does this very thing over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 51, he and Barnabas come into Pisidian Antioch, and while they're there and they're trying to proclaim the gospel and they're trying to proclaim Jesus, some Jews incite a mob against Paul and Barnabas. And you know what they do? They drive them out of the district. They didn't just say, get out of Seminole. They said, you get out of Gaines County. Don't come back and get out of here. And when they did, Paul and Barnabas took their sandals off and they knocked off their dust off their feet to let them know. And just so you know, right before Jesus called these 12 together to send them out, they had gone back a second time to the hometown of Jesus in Nazareth, and again they rejected him. They were offended by him. So they know there's a good possibility we're going to walk into a community and they're going to run us out of here. Remember, these 12 were there with Jesus after he had healed a man of thousands of demons who was now in his right mind. And what was that community? They're sitting there watching this, and they're watching a community full of people saying, Jesus, get out of here. Get out of here. Get away from us. We don't want anything to do with you. Some didn't want anything to do with Jesus out of fear. Some out of anger. Some were offended. It didn't matter. They're just being run out. That's why I say you got to be committed to truth, truthfulness, and willing to tell them the truth in the face of that kind of opposition. That brings me to my fifth and final lesson in regards to discipleship. And it just kind of piggybacks off that with truthfulness, and that is the importance of tenacity. Tenacity. I mean, just telling them, if you're forced to leave, whether you're being run out because the people are in fear or they're in anger, whatever it is, they shout you down and they shut you down and they ask you to leave. He wants them to keep going. Go to the next city. Go to the next village. Go to the next place. I go back to that situation with Paul and Barnabas. After they were run out, they go to the next city. They just keep on moving. Beloved, it is important that we have the tenacity to never stop, never give up. We will be rejected at times. We may even be forced out at times, but we're going to keep on with the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he said, when we were in Philippi, we were persecuted. And you remember, they were put in jail. And when they were released, they went to the next place. They came to Thessalonica, and they found opposition there, but we just kept on preaching. And the message never changed. We were still true. We were still trustworthy. We were still trusting. So understand, as we are following Christ and we're seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and evangelize and work within the body of Christ, please understand we have to have, by the grace of God, a spirit of tenacity and not a spirit of timidity that Paul had to confront Timothy about. So may I just encourage you. Things get tough. Don't throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. You know this is a part of it. It was a part of it for them. It will be a part of it for us. Have that tenacity to keep going. And that's what they did. Verse 6, departed, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let us go and do what we've been called to do. So let me say this in wrapping up then. In serving the Lord as a disciple of Christ, understand, trust in the Lord is essential. Are you trusting Him? Is there something right now you know you're not trusting Him about? Trustworthiness is essential. Thankfulness is essential. Truthfulness is essential. Tenacity is essential. These are five lessons that they would be walking away with when they got back. And I pray it's five lessons we walk away with. And I would just ask you, is there any of these five areas that you say I struggle right now the most? Do you struggle with trusting? Do you struggle with tenacity? Do you struggle with thankfulness? Whatever it may be, I want to encourage you, start here today. Confess, pray, ponder, pursue in the Word of God. Be faithful. Let's be faithful disciples. It's the Lord Jesus, I pray, is training us as well. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. Again, I want to remind you as you bow your heads in prayer, this all starts with being a disciple and knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord, receiving that message, the message of salvation in Christ alone, a message of forgiveness of sins in Christ alone. You need to repent and put your faith in Him. That's where it starts. Maybe for some of you, you say, well, I've already done that. I truly am a follower of Christ. Well, as a disciple, there's tasks that the Lord has for you to do. Are you seeking to do them? Whatever the Spirit's working your heart on, I'm going to give you a moment just between you and the Lord. Gracious God, I pray that these lessons we are learning, that by your grace and your Spirit, you will impress them upon our hearts, our minds. And you know all of our hearts. You know in whatever areas these are where we may struggle the most. Convict us, encourage us, strengthen us. Help us to walk in obedience to you. Train us by your word. Train us by your Spirit. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We give you all the glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.